I read a newspaper article a while back. It was interesting, and so I made a note about it. The oldest man in the world had just died. He was 114 years old. Interestingly, there were a few women who were older than him. I don't know what it is about women. They must have this easy life, you think? But he was the oldest man in the world. He was an American. He lived in Montana. He was born in 1896, which if you do your math, you can tell when I read the article, but who cares about that? When I first started my practice, I used to have a lot of patients who were born in the 1800s, but no more. They're all gone. He was married for, I think, a total of 35 years, and then his wife died back in the 1950s, I think. He never remarried and never had any children. He and his wife bought a piece of property back in either the 20s or the 30s for $15, and they had intended to build a house on it, but the Great Depression struck, and so they never got a house built on it. They sold it a few years later for $25, so they made $10 on their investment in however many years that was. They never owned any other property. He was a renter for his entire life. So not exactly the American dream, would you say? I assume he was not in the Church of God, or we would have heard about this story through other channels. But if he had been a church member, how would you evaluate his life? So if you asked me that question, I would tell you that I really don't have enough information to make a judgment on that. But I think we could say that he was not really a mover and a shaker, do you think? Some people are movers and shakers. Other people just get moved and shaken, I guess. But how do you want to be remembered? If it comes to that, how do I want to be remembered? I never really thought of that much before because I'm way too young to think about something like that. But anymore, more and more people are asking me things like, well, what do you do for a living? Are you retired? This gentleman over here asked me that question a few years back when I showed up in North Carolina. Are you retired yet? So I get that question more and more, so maybe I better start thinking about such things. But if you think about things, you know, maybe they would name a street after you, or maybe a park. Or maybe they could put up a statue of you. Wouldn't that be cool? And then you could go look at it and think, man, I'm a great man. Like, I mean, Saddam Hussein had a statue of him. Remember when that got pulled down? Maybe people would write books about you, and you could see your name in newspapers and magazines. You could be on TV or the radio. That would be sweet, don't you think? You know, you could ask Tiger Woods. He's kind of been on both sides of that, good and bad. You could see what he thinks of that. And if you could really pull some strings and have things work out however you wanted, how would people look at you? How would you work it out? How would you like for it to be? How would you have it? Sometimes we do things that do get noticed. What do people think? What's our motivation in life? If people are looking at me like it's time for me to retire and move off the scene, I think I need to ask myself some of those questions. Maybe you should too, because a few of you are even older than me, I think. So today, my intention is to take you on a journey. It's not a complicated journey, but we're going to go through some side streets, a couple of back alleys, and we're going to end up in a house. The house has a name, and I guess it has an address, but if I told you the name of the house and the address, then it wouldn't be that much fun, so I'm not going to tell you. It would be too easy. So we're going to go the roundabout way to this house, and then when we get there, we're going to go in the back door of the house. And then we're going to open our eyes and we're going to see where we're at. And we're going to see if you like it. And then it better have something to do with the Days of Unleavened Bread, shouldn't it? Or maybe it should have to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know. But hopefully the lessons will be applicable no matter what time of year it is. Jesus Christ came as a man. We heard that he is our perfect example in the sermonette. And the more I look into this, the more I realize how totally human Jesus Christ was. all the feelings and emotions and thoughts that you and I have and the desires that are there in him were human. They were the same as ours. Do you think he knew they were going to write a book about him? Well, I think he knew. Do you think his motives were pure? Or do you think he was in the back of his mind thinking, well, what's this going to look like when they write about it? Well, I think the motives of Jesus Christ were pure. I think he was pure. So it's the last day of unleavened bread. We've kept the Passover, and we have observed another feast of unleavened bread. And I'm sure that we have looked and tried to learn more and more about the deeper things in our lives, the deeper meaning of these days. We've looked at our lives and we've tried to see what we need to do differently. Hopefully you've used that litmus test you heard about and you have an idea of where you stand. But I think if we are for real, then we've seen things that are going to be there that need a little attention. So how are they going to write the story of our lives? There's a phrase my wife uses from time to time, and I've mentioned this a couple of different times. Maybe you've heard it before. But if you or if I go to her and I say something good about myself, if you go to her and you say something good about yourself, maybe I'll go to her and I said, I did a really nice root canal today, and she'll say this. He who tooteth not his own horn gets not his own horn tooted. And there is a little bit of truth to that sometimes, you know, because who else is going to do it? And hopefully for us it's a little bit funny. But for others, you know, it's a way of life, tooting their own horn. And then when that's true, it stops being funny. I received a booklet in the mail a while back. It came unsolicited. I guess someone thought I was a candidate for what was in that book. But it was a booklet. I spent a lot of time criticizing and blasting all the major Church of God groups, including yours. And then, of course, it promotes one group over all the others and says that that group's the best, of course, and the only legitimate one. And so there's a lot of boasting in this book. There's a lot of blasting of others. And there's a spirit there. And I looked at that booklet, and I thought about it. And I thought, you know, if this is the spirit that's in the kingdom of God and pervades the kingdom of God, I don't think I really want to be stuck there for all eternity. Might not be that much fun. So I don't recommend that book, because the kingdom of God and the way of God is not really that way. And I think I do want to be in the kingdom of God. I really do. And we can read in the Bible what that kingdom is going to be like. But this other spirit has been around before. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 10. Maybe you recall, if you've gone through the book of 2 Corinthians a lot, that Paul spends a lot of time addressing false ministers in Corinth who were big boasters and who spent a lot of time criticizing Paul and maybe a few other ministers. And I don't want to really spend this sermon addressing those things. I want to zero in on something different, but I would like you to know maybe where these pitfalls lie. So verse 17, 2 Corinthians 10. But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And we could jump up to verse 12 and read this. For we dare not, and we shouldn't, make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. They spend a lot of time, I guess, tooting their own horn. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. You're in 2 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. And we'll start toward the end of that chapter as well. Verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So Paul says, whatever we do, we should do it to the glory of God. So the title of this sermon, if you would like a title, is How Do We Live Our Lives the glory of God. So once again, my goal is to take you into the back door of a house. I'm not going to tell you which house it is, but hopefully you'll be happy with that house once you're in it. We can live a life to our own glory in an outright way, and there are people that do that. The name Donald Trump comes to mind. Or we can do it deceptively, living a life to our own glory, deceptively. And I think of that booklet that showed up in my mailbox. We can pretend to live a life that is to God's glory when secretly we're really promoting ourselves. And I think this is one of the deeper things that we really need to look at during the days of unleavened bread. Maybe we can deceive ourselves in that area, but, you know, if we're honest, I don't think we will. Could you be deceived by someone else? And I think the answer to that is, yeah, we probably could. And so the question is, how can we guard ourselves from being deceived? And the answer is principles. Do you know the principles of Christianity? Do you know the principles that are laid out in the Bible? They will always be your guide. And if you know the principles to Christianity, they're going to get us to this house that we're going to go to. Verse 32, there in 1 Corinthians 10, give none offense. Remember that. Don't give anyone offense, neither to the Jews, to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So are we seeking our own profit in what we do? Now that's really quite a question. That's worth thinking about, because we all have our own pursuits. And in a way, we're all seeking our own profit. But our underlying motive should be what was talked about in the offertory. You know, we are headed toward the kingdom of God. Our mind has to be right. Are we mindful of others? There was a man who taught us, you know, the two ways of life. Do you remember? A lot of you remember. The get way and the give way. The giveaway is called love, outgoing concern for others. I think that was probably the number one thing Mr. Armstrong taught us. I mean, how many things do you remember him saying over and over? Two trees, but the getway and the giveaway. Chapter 11, verse 1. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So we can imitate Paul. We can also imitate Christ. That's what Paul did. 1 Corinthians 4. I want to make one more comment about that booklet and the author who is behind it and others like him, and I think there are several who write things like that, who appear to look down on you, I think, and on our ministers, and who really appear to want you to fail if you don't come with them. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. I think they'll have praise of God if they really deserve it. So we want our hearts to be right. We want the people who write these books, we want their hearts to be right. We can't read their minds. God can, and it's God's job to judge them, not mine, not yours, really. But we do have to make judgments, and we look for the Spirit of God. We look for principles. We look for the Spirit of God, the way of God, the mind of Christ. It's what we want to find in ourselves. It's where we want to be. And it's our job to make some judgment. It's my job to make a judgment about this book if somebody's going to send it to my house. So we look to principles. John 15. So I suppose we're going to turn down a Main Street as we head to this house, and we're going to go to John 15. We read this every Passover. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman, the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So if we are true Christians, we are going to bear fruit. If we bear fruit, God's going to work in our lives, what these verses say, specifically so that we can bear more fruit. It may be a little unpleasant from time to time, but that's what God does with us and through us. So what do we mean by fruits? What do we mean by fruit? So we know the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, in Galatians 5, that word is singular. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, and then these other things are added to it. Joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, you know them. We have to look for those. We have to bear these. If these things are born in our lives, that's a very good thing. That's fruit. But also remember Matthew 7:16, you don't have to turn over there, where Christ said, do men gather grapes of thorns? You know, so in that analogy, we want to be a good grape cluster. On the right vine, on the true grape vine, we want to be large, plump, tasty grapes. We want to be energized by the Spirit of God. But we could also ask, do men gather thorns of grapes? We could turn it around. That would be fair to do that. You know, if we're not true grapes, or if we are true grapes, are we going to be bearing bad things? And so you can look at your life and say, all right, what's coming out of my life? What are the results of what we do? How do we carry on? What happens in our lives? Is it chaos, tumult, confusion? Is it evil, or is it good things? I think that could be another litmus test, just perhaps. But this is the time of year when we should be looking at those things and asking those questions. Verse 3, now you are clean. Through the word which I have spoken to you, we are clean, we are clear, we are pure. If we're drinking in of God's word, that's working inside of each of us. And you can remember the Passover, those things were gone over in John 6, about the bread of life going inside of us. But if we're doing that, we are clean, we are pure, we are genuine, we are true. So you might file that word in the back of your minds. As you think about where we're headed, I guess that's a hint. I wasn't going to give you any hints, but there's a hint. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified. So the title of the sermon, how do we live a life to the glory of God, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So how do we live a life to the glory of God? We need to bear fruit. And that means day to day, good things need to come out of our lives. People need to benefit from our existence. And it means we have to change, because we don't start out as good. Jesus Christ said, why do you call me good? Very interesting verse. And then right after that, you know, keep the commandments. So this principle of humility, never forget it. Jesus Christ was humble, or else he wouldn't have said that. Why do you call me good? He said, I am not good. And he meant by nature, by that human nature that he took on. He was fully human. So that potential for some bad things was there. It never came. But he was built with that possibility. And so are we. You know, we know all about it. Most of us have taken full advantage of our human nature in the past. We were slaves to sin. Jesus Christ was not. He was not a slave to sin, but we were. So how much can we boast? If Jesus Christ didn't boast about being good, how much can we boast? We cannot. We cannot. Philippians 2. Verse 21, Paul's talking about some experiences he's had. He says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. So he was talking about ministers that he had been working with in the past. Paul says Timothy was not that way. Timothy didn't seek his own. So maybe you could imitate Timothy as well as you look at how you're going to live your life. Paul says, all seek their own, not the things of Christ. That's not where we want to go. So do you think you can bear fruit and thereby give glory to God if you seek your own? Your own benefit, your own glory, your own profit. I think, once again, it's a pretty deep question. It's easy to see problems in others, like maybe we can see in this booklet, but it's hard to look at ourselves. That's what we need to do. And you know that the answer is, can we give glory to God if we're seeking our own? The answer is no, we can't. So how do we seek the things that are Christ? How do we imitate Christ? Can we imitate Christ? How do we switch tracks from the way of get to the way of give? So let's turn down another side street and let's go back to chapter 1. Verse 8, for God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I think the New King James says discernment. So love, remember, love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we want love to abound more and more. That is, that we learn the way of give more and more, that we learn it more deeply so that we can bear fruits or bear fruit, have results in our lives, and thereby glorify God in our lives. Verse 9. Well, I already read verse 9, but this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. So learning how to discern God's way from other ways, the ways of the adversary, involves discernment. True love abounds through discernment. It has to be guided in the right direction. So these are things, you know, if we've been around a while, these are things that we really need to start thinking about, how we really, what motivates us. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So we need to prove the things that are excellent. There is a right way. There are different approaches that are not so good. So we have to discern what approach is better. It says, you may be sincere, genuine, true, without offense. You know, do you remember where we read without offense before, 1 Corinthians 10, where it says that we are to do all things to the glory of God, not our own glory. So we don't have to condemn, we don't have to harangue anybody. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So fruits of righteousness, real righteousness, no cheating, no real righteousness. We have to keep the commandments of God. They're going to lead us to a life that gives, what it says here, gives glory to God. Verse 27, only let your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So if we stand in, like it says here, one spirit and with one mind, and if we're striving together for the faith of the gospel, are we seeking our own glory? The answer would be no. Is it even possible to do those things if we are trying to toot our own horn? So, once again, I think the answer is no. We want to be seeking God's glory. But it's interesting, we see hints of it over and over. We are a group. We are not just individuals. We are called together for a reason. Chapter 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels or compassions and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So, you know, the first word there is therefore. So, since Paul's saying, since you're of one spirit, of one mind, since you're hanging together, then this is what should be going on. So it would be really great if those in Philippi were doing those things, but also those of us in North Carolina or Cogwe. It would be wonderful if we could be unified, together, of one mind, thinking along the same lines, have the same love, it says. Remember, loving one another? I think if you think about the things we read in the book of John, Passover evening, where do we begin? That's the very first place we begin. The first thing Christ tells his disciples, once he kind of tells them he's going to be going away, then he says, there's something new here. You need to love one another. You need to work things out together, loving one another. Verse 1 here talks about comfort, consolation, love, fellowship, compassion, mercy. So you can ask yourself, I'll ask myself, are these things that we can get into? Would we rather have contention, hatred, jealousy, fighting? I don't think so. We want to live our lives to the glory of God. How do we do it? How do we do it? Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That is a tall order. But vainglory, it means giving glory to ourselves. Don't do things to give glory to ourselves. It's changing tracks from the way we used to be. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Have we read that before? You know, 1 Corinthians 10 said, seek not your own profit, but the profit of others. And that same verse says, do everything you do to the glory of God. So we have to follow these, and I think we're going to read, and I think we heard in the sermonette, this is the mind of Christ, the way of give, the way of love. Mr. Armstrong taught us that, but he's been gone a while. I think there's probably a lot of you here who never heard him or not that familiar with him. That's what he taught us. Verse 5. Let this mind be you, which was be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So was Jesus Christ seeking his own glory? I think you know the answer is no. Should we be seeking our own glory? And if the answer is no, we're headed toward this house. We're going to go in the back door. We really aren't walking through back alleys. These are pretty main streets that we're going through. These are principles that I think we all know are true. Verse 6, Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. New Living Translation says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to be clung to. He was willing to take a step down. It was a big step down. If we want to have the mind of Christ, we really need to look at this very carefully. So do you think Christ, as Christ did this, I mean, what do you think? Was he winking as he divested himself of all of his glory and immortality, thinking to himself, this is just for show? I mean, think about it. Because when we think about what we might do in front of other people taking a step down, what are we thinking? Are we thinking like Jesus Christ? I don't think Jesus Christ was winking. Because if he did, then we've got a problem. And books like this start to make more sense if Jesus Christ is just play-acting. But he was not play-acting. But he made himself, verse 7, of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So he grew up with no pedigree. He was accused repeatedly of being conceived out of wedlock. Isaiah tells us he wasn't even good looking. He lived in a town with a bad reputation. Remember, Nathanael said, could anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth didn't have a great reputation. He was a carpenter, a carpenter's son. He wasn't a scribe or a priest. He wasn't a big shot. He never sought acclaim as a human being. I think never. He did not seek his own glory. And I think we'll read a verse a little later that says exactly that. And he took the form of a servant. It's a very cool thing if you were at the seminar by Mr. Johnson at Super Social Weekend, where it's like Christ divested himself of all the glory, and what was left that was really at the core of his being was he was a servant. Very interesting. That's where we want to go as well. He repeatedly had compassion on people. He fed them both physically, spiritually. He washed the disciples' feet. He wept over Jerusalem. He even washed the feet of the one who was to betray him. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even a very terrible death, the death of the cross. He became a man with all the weaknesses, the capacity to sin, and he says, why do you call me good? There's only one who is good. He never sinned. That means he was very strong. He knew how to use God's Spirit. But did he ever say, look at me? I'm perfect. I'm strong. Well, he did say, look at me. But he didn't say it in that spirit that we've seen it said in other ways. When he was finally nailed to the cross, did he say, look at me? Look at the great thing I'm doing? He didn't. He said, Father, forgive them. Was that just a hoax? Was that just for show when he said that? It was his real thoughts. He said, I'm thirsty. He took care of his mother. And then he asked, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ's humility was true and it was real all the way to the end. I think he could have come off the cross. All he would have had to do was give the word. He didn't. I don't think there was any question about whether he would do that. But he was obedient all the way to the end. I'm convinced that God is humble. Though he has all power and he has done things that we can't even conceive of, really, as human beings, he's humble. Jesus Christ is humble still. At their core, they are humble. And this aspect of humility and serving is going to have a place in all of eternity. It's not just something we talk about. It's something that's going to be there forever. It's not something we'll never use again. So it needs to be real in us. And if that's the road we're on, we're going to be headed to a very cool address. I guess in a very cool subdivision. You're going to like it. Verse 9. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So I think that Jesus Christ probably has been given more glory now than he had ever before because he was willing to do what he did. Willing to live a life here on earth, not seeking his own glory, but the glory of God. And it was honest. It was for real. It was sincere. John 7. John 7. 1 through 5. After these things, Jesus didn't walk in Galilee, for he would not walk. I'm sorry, he did walk in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, this is his physical brothers, said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you do. For there is no man that does anything in secret, but he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Then it says, for neither did his brothers believe in him. Jesus' physical brothers understood human nature. They understood that most people who are busy doing something, they're really out to promote themselves. They're out to promote their own glory. Maybe they're out to promote their own business, whatever. They did not understand that Jesus Christ was not out to make a name for himself. That his humility was real. So I think we can understand maybe where his brothers were coming from, but do we understand that his brothers were wrong? The Church of God has been full of people who were out to make a name for themselves. In the past, they refused to take a step down. They wanted to take a couple of steps up. They bolt, you know, and so many of them have bolted and started their own groups. They glorify themselves. How much of what they say can we believe if that's what goes on inside of them? Verse 18 of this same chapter. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So, brethren, how can we be true if our orientation is to seek our own glory, if we feel the need to be the greatest or the best, or if we feel the need to be in the church that's the greatest or the best, better than any others, if that's our orientation? We all want to be in the right church. But if our orientation is to be the best for that sake, how can we be true? How can we be genuine? How can we be real? And the answer is, if that's our orientation, we can't. We'll distort the truth, and we'll be imposters, and we'll climb the ladder pretending to be living a life to the glory of God, and we'll be fooling ourselves and others. And we'll be climbing a ladder, stepping on other people's heads as we go up. It's not God's way. If we're seeking to live a life to the glory of God, we're going to be striving to bear fruit, real fruit of God. The fruits of the Spirit are, I think, quiet. In many cases, they are private. Humility is a quiet thing. Serving is a private thing. Looking out for one another, you know, you see what you see. How can you serve? You don't blow a trumpet. And I'm sure a lot of you serve, and I know nothing about it. Only a few of you know about how people serve. Fruits appear slowly, but surely. They appear quietly. John 5. John 5, verse 41. Jesus says, I receive not honor from men. Well, really, nobody gave Jesus honor when he was alive as a man. He didn't seek it. He wasn't oriented that way. He wasn't thinking that way. On the contrary, however, verse 42, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. So if we're oriented the other way, seeking our own honor, wanting to be the greatest, God's love is not in us. That's what these verses say. So we know the Passover service, it's a memorial of the beginning of the New Covenant. New Covenant is having God's laws written in our hearts and in our minds. And the very first symbol we do during the Passover is foot washing. It's humility first. Then we drink in of the bread, the wine, and we have God's laws written in our heart. Humility has to be there. Otherwise, it doesn't work. Verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another shall come in his own name, him you shall receive. It's happened over and over and over because people didn't understand the principles. Verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? How can we know anything if we are looking for the wrong things? It's the last day of unleavened bread, the last day of a great festival. We have been spending a week looking into, should have been looking into our own lives, our own hearts, looking for leaven. Paul tells us not to be puffed up, not to be proud or haughty, not to be glorifying ourselves, not to be seeking our own honor. If I could just quote 1 Corinthians 13, you don't have to turn there. You know these verses, I think. It says, love suffers long. It's patient. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love is kind. That's another one of those fruits that actually glorifies God when we are kind. Love doesn't envy. So can we rejoice when someone else gets a pat on the back? I hope so. Can we learn the way of give rather than get? And can we have it sink into our hearts so we really start thinking that way? says love does not vaunt itself. It doesn't boast. It doesn't toot its own horn. Therefore, its own horn, according to my wife, may not get tooted, but that's okay. It says it's not puffed up. That way of life is puffed up. We don't want to go there. It's not proud or haughty or arrogant. It doesn't say I'm the best. It doesn't say we're the greatest. It might say, look what God is doing. Look at the blessings God has given us. And when we think about Life, Hope, and Truth and how well it's doing, I hope that's what we're thinking. Like, look at the blessings God has done for us. I don't think any of that has come from our own power. It's a blessing. So now we've turned down a street corner, I guess. Maybe it's a cul-de-sac. It's a nice neighborhood. There's a nice house up ahead. You know, you can close your eyes and I'll take you around to the back door so you don't see what's on the front. We don't want to be puffed up. We want to be sound. 1 Corinthians 5. You know 1 Corinthians 5, it's this chapter about Passover and about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So I've tried to bring you into this neighborhood, into the back door of this house. Could have brought you through the front door, but then you'd know where you were. But I wonder, do you know where you're at? If we have really followed these principles and gone to this place, do you know where you're at? Anybody know? I'll bet somebody knows. You can let me know later on. You can look at it in verse 8. We are in the house of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity means genuineness. It means purity. It means cleanness, clearness. Truth, something we cannot have if we're seeking our own glory. Something that's ours if we honestly seek to give honor and glory to God in everything that we do. I hope you like this house. I hope you like the roads we had to take to get there, because I think they are the only roads that lead there. You have to take some of these roads to get there. Two scriptures and we'll be done. John 17. So this is Christ's last prayer. We probably read these words at Passover as well. Verse 22, John 17. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So Christ talks about a glory here. Maybe it's not the glory we had in mind in the past. Maybe it's not the glory we're looking for now, but this is the glory that God offers us. It's what Paul talked about in Philippians, those first few verses, you know, one mind, one accord, the same love for one another, like-minded. No strife, no boasting, actually esteeming others better than yourself. It doesn't say you can't esteem yourself a little bit, but everybody in this room has some aspect of their lives where they're better than you and they're better than me, for sure. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have seen me, sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. So remember, by this will all men know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's different. It's unique in the world if we can do that. Can we do it? With God's Spirit, we can. No boasting, though. We just have to do it quietly. And finally, turn to Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. So some of you have brains, and your neurons fire a little bit more efficiently than mine, for sure. But did you make that happen? Was it something you ate the breakfast. You know, you didn't make it happen. Enjoy it, though. Serve with it, but don't glory in it. Compared to God, you know, that computer on your shoulders is a little bit slow. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Some of you are still young, and you're strong, and you're vibrant and healthy. Enjoy it, but don't glory in it in the wrong way. Use it. Use it to the glory of God. Use it to benefit your family. Use it to benefit the church or your brethren. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. So God gives us everything, including blessings. Do great blessings make you a better human being? Ensure you a higher place in God's kingdom? You know, if you have a big bank account, even if it is from hard work, ingenuity, brains, whatever, you know, how do you compare to the subsistence farmer that's in the church, say, in Rwanda, which I visited, or maybe the unemployed mother of four in the Ivory Coast, you know, who lives with her extended family, is unemployed but absolutely enthralled with the truth of God. Maybe you've read some of Joel Meeker's blogs lately where a lot of things are going on in that part of the world. You know, they live in dirt floors with walls that are mud slapped onto a stick framework. You know, are we better than them? I think we can kind of get mixed up in the way we actually picture ourselves. We are no better. But if you have those blessings, use them quietly to the glory of God. That would be better. Verse 24. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in those things I delight, says the Lord. So God has given us this wonderful life. We've been called. We've been given a life that's carved out from the rest of the world. Tremendous blessings of knowledge and understanding. And we all have an added dimension that those around us really don't understand at all, God's Spirit. And as this verse says, we get loving kindness. We get mercy and patience from God. Even if we've taken a wrong turn from time to time, which I think we all have, we have judgment. We get judgment. We get help from God in figuring out how to walk. And we get the fruit of righteousness in our lives. Those are the things that we are to glory in. The fruit of righteousness. It's impossible without God's Spirit. And we've been offered to be able to eat of, and to walk in the way of, and to live in the house of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Only certain streets lead to that neighborhood, brethren, and that house. If you take a turn down Pride Street, or that fun street called Toot Your Own Horn, you know you're not going to end up at this house. But we want to be there. So I hope you've had a good and profitable Feast of Unleavened Bread, that you've taken one, maybe two or three steps closer in your life to doing everything to the glory of God.